The reading can be found on page 1003 in the Church Bibles. It's from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast in our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Before the sermon, I have permission to do a commercial. If you haven't heard already, and it's on the notices sheet, I just take a little while to explain this. I had an uncle by marriage, Joseph Goodson, who came to live in Brigstock, married to my aunt, and he turned out to be a very gifted poet. He was a big, tough guy and a bit coy about this gift. And the only ones that were published, really, in his lifetime were by Jim Carr. Some of us older ones will remember J.L. Carr. Little booklet of 11. And I asked if I could do a few more, and my uncle declined. He was a witty man. He said, I'll be famous when I'm dead. When he died, I collected up all his poems, and the last 4 or 5 years I've spent really on and off producing this book of them. And he was awarded the Certificate of Merit by the International Who's Who of Poets for distinguished contributions to poetry. And I've done this, I'm a retired vicar, so you'll have to believe me. I've done this not to make money out of it, because I don't think we'll get our money back. We've done it because he deserves the recognition. And also, if you did buy one of these, I think, as somebody wrote on the back, he shares his life with you through his poetry. This is food for the soul. And I read two or three of these each day, and it really does me good inside. He loved the countryside, and he was also a Christian. If I could read a short one, and it's called Music. And I chose this because tonight we've been worshipping God through song, haven't we? And this is, he wrote, called Music. Drink, my heart, at these pure springs. Assuage life's stress where music brings some full atonement clear to earth, to praise with sound a soul's rebirth. Drink deep the draught of tramps or kings, or silent list for nature's wings, where tremulous sound spills down from throats to fill the fields with heavenly notes. Be still, my heart, be still, yet seek this language diverse races speak, this linking tongue that yet shall raise in mouths of men a saviour's praise. They're on the font if you want to have a look. No obligation. That's if you like poetry, which not everybody does. Well, years ago, an eminent American preacher, Jean Darnall, came over to England, and when she preached in a London church, at the start of the morning service, the congregation confessed their sins in the familiar words, "We've erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep, and offended against thy holy laws. We've done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable sinners." And then the absolution was pronounced. She came back to preach at the evening service, and the congregation went through the same procedure, confessing how they had offended against God's holy laws. So when she got up to preach, not being familiar with the Anglican liturgy, she said, "What on earth have you folk been doing in the meantime?" "Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true. Amen." Thank you. Oh, no, that wasn't the end of the sermon. Bad news. Thought it might raise a laugh. Well, last time I came in February, we were with the Israelites in Hebrews chapter 3 on the march through the wilderness to the promised land. And they failed to win the victory and enter the Sabbath rest because they wandered from the Lord like lost sheep. And it's recorded in Psalm 95, the Venite. "Their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways." So those Israelites going through the desert certainly needed the Anglican liturgy morning and evening. I said last time that in the letter to the Hebrews, we find carrots and sticks. Sticks to nudge us back into line and carrots to encourage us along the way. And the passage before us tonight, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, has both sticks and carrots. But the stick, which is in chapters 3 and 4, eventually gives way to the carrot in the last paragraph. And what a great big carrot it is when we get to it. So first to verses 11 to 13, and this is where the stick comes to an end. It says, "Make every effort to enter that rest so that no one fall through disobedience." Now, just before we go any further, a reminder of what that rest is, because there's a lot about it in this part of Hebrews, the Sabbath rest. And earlier in the chapter, it says that God rested from his work of creation on the seventh day. And in that sense, he's done so ever since. It's still the Sabbath. It is the eternal Sabbath. And it's in Christ that we discover that rest, who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So not the labors of my hands, but the gift of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And in him, it is always the Sabbath. Eternal rest has already begun. Now, although God had released those Israelites from bondage in Egypt, they still had to press on, didn't they, through the desert, following Moses. And we've been released from the bondage of sin. But we still have to make every effort. Or, as St. Paul puts it, we have to toil and strive as we follow Jesus through the wilderness of this world. Not for salvation, of course not, because that was secured at the cross, but for godliness, says Paul. We are to strive for godliness. So our pilgrimage through this world is to become more like Jesus in this life. Peace in our hearts through the cross, a and then pressing on in the power of the Spirit. How are we doing? How are we doing? Then, of course, it was Joshua, the great commander, who eventually secured for the Israelites the settlement of Canaan. Yet the rest it's talking about here, at some length in chapters 3 and 4, as I said, goes far beyond anything that Canaan or this world could offer. Entering the land of Canaan was only a type. It was a physical pointer to that deeper spiritual reality. And Moses and the Old Covenant failed to deliver it. Joshua and the Promised Land also fell short. The permanent and spiritual rest was secured by a far greater Joshua. In fact, the name Jesus, as we know, is the Greek form which the New Testament was written in, the Greek form of his actual name, Yeshua, Joshua. And the meaning of Joshua is deliverer and saviour. Exactly who Jesus is for our souls. And so in Jesus we have a new covenant whereby those who believe may enter God's Sabbath rest. And of course we only know what this rest feels like in our hearts when we have experienced it, don't we? And when we have experienced it, there's nothing to compare with it, is there, in this world. And we have to hang on in there and keep hold of this Sabbath rest. Now, if you're anything like me, your spiritual progress through this world isn't a steady, consistent progress upwards. But there are times when I slip back, or I wander off course, when obstacles are in the way, when my heart grows cold, or I lose sight of God in the mist, like a lost sheep. And with the Israelites, it was lack of water and the threat of starvation that caused them to harden their hearts against God and to look back over their shoulders to Egypt, where they enjoyed roast dinners, which they couldn't have in the wilderness. When we face a tough time in life, it's easy to say to God, and I've done it, I wouldn't have done it that way. When poor John the Baptist lay mouldering in Herod's dungeon, for example, you remember he sent word to Jesus, are you the one? Or do we look for another? And the reply came back, tell John all about the miracles. It wasn't a miracle for John, was there? But tell him what's going on. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me. That's all John got. Blessed is he who takes no offense at me. We're to do the same. And then, of course, the world is always beckoning us back, isn't it? Trying to lure us back into its deceit and decadence. And Jesus warned that no one, as he put it, who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And therefore the writer to the Hebrews urges us to make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of the Israelites of disobedience, that we will not be disobedient towards God. And the key to remaining in that rest, to being faithful to God, in tune with him, is suggestions. the Word of God. It is to expose ourselves to the Word of God. That is the secret of success in the Christian life. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's how we press on. Well, how much time each day do I devote to reading, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting the scriptures? As the old colleague puts it, compared with the amount of time I spend immersed in the world of, well, the obvious one is the television, isn't it? What shall we say? We all need to relax and wind down, of course. Of course we do. And a good film or Gardener's World can help us do that. But how many days in a week come to an end when I haven't even opened my Bible? Am I getting my priorities right? And so verses 12 and 13 tell us how God's word acts like that proverbial stick, or rather a sword. Living and active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So God's word penetrates through to our hidden agendas. It also judges and discerns. And I understand that is a wrestling term. It grabs you by the throat, is what it means. And I wonder if you've ever had that experience of a verse of scripture leaping out of the page, as it were, and grabbing you as if speaking directly to you and your circumstances. Because nothing can penetrate the human heart like the Word of God. Because it is living and active. And Jesus, of course, is the personification of the Word of God. He is the Word of God incarnate. And you know, when I read the Gospels, and perhaps particularly the letters of Paul, it feels almost as if it was written only yesterday, doesn't it? It's so up to date. Bang on. And doesn't feel like a couple of thousand years old, practically. Is it the same for you? And it is so practical and so devotional and challenging. So let it shape our thoughts and attitudes, and all the more because one day, says verse 13, we'll all have to give account to him who sees all things. We have to give account to him who sees all things. So that's the stick. Now to the carrot, and that's verses 14 to 16. And what a rich and generous helping this is, as I indicated earlier. And I think also let the warning we've just considered actually become an encouragement. We can turn it round to be an encouragement simply because the one we are not to let go of is so gracious and sympathetic. A friend so faithful who knows our every weakness and still loves us. And I think we have here one of the outstanding passages of the New Testament, one that really stands out, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's such a great high priest because he ministers not in the holy place of the tabernacle, which was the most sacred place on earth, but in the very presence of God, having passed through the heavens. And as I understand it, it was a three-tier system in Jewish thought. There was the lower world, which is the earth. Then there was the middle world, which is the heavens above. And then finally the higher world, where God dwells. And the human high priest, on the Day of Atonement, progressed from the courtyard of the temple through the holy place and finally alone with God in the Holy of Holies. And so he typified the exaltation of Christ. And Jesus, it says in verse 14, is none other than the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. And the name Jesus identifies him as a man who has walked where we walk, so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses and say, yes, I sat the exam like you, and I got full marks. So one of us has made it, the very Son of God. He has blazed the trail to glory for the rest of us. And so at the heart of the gospel is a paradox, which I think is wonderful beyond words, that Christ is both priest and victim. He's both the one who offers the sacrifice, but the sacrifice is himself. That is wonderful beyond words. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Heaven sings alleluia, amen, the earth replies. And so says Hebrews chapter 9, going on to chapter 9, verse 26. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. But we're going to have to wait until chapters 9 and 10 to take us deep into the atonement. So we end today on chapter 4, verse 16. And take a good bite of the carrot. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may obtain and receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need, in our time of need. Have you noticed on the television how deferential people are in their manner when they meet the Queen? Almost obsequious, some people. And when I took services at Barnwell in the days of the then Duchess of Gloucester, and she was sister-in-law of the King, I was told that when I met her at the door of the church, not to speak until I was spoken to, and never to ask a question. But how familiar we can be when we come to the King of Kings in prayer, can't we? We should approach with greater reverence and wonder, perhaps. And yet his throne is the throne of grace, from which he dispenses his aid, as if to lay aside his royal garments and gird himself with a towel. More like Mother Teresa, the servant, than an imperious king lording it over us. And he washes our feet. And so we are irresistibly drawn to him. We are attracted by the magnetism of his grace and mercy. So stay with him. Through thick and thin, that is the message of today's reading, I think, in a nutshell. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ, my own.